To thee, the great Jehovah, the God above any and all gods. Lord, we lift thy name on high this morning, and we give thee thanks and we give thee praise. Father, we thank thee for thy faithfulness. Father, we thank thee for thy mercy. We thank thee for thy great patience and long-suffering with us. We thank thee, Lord, for the love that has been extended to us through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, this morning we do pray that as we would open and read thy word, and Father, as we would come under the hearing of the same, that Father, it would be a blessing for each and every one of us that is here today. Lord, as we are individuals, all having individual needs and concerns, but yet also collectively as a family of believers sharing in some of the same concerns and some of the same burdens. Lord, we are thankful and confident that thy Spirit, through thy word and by thy grace and thy power, Lord, will be able to minister to each and every one of us in this day. But Lord, more so, we gather to praise thy name, to lift thy name on high, for Lord, it is for that purpose that we were created. And Father, we trust now for thy blessing upon this service, that it might be an honor and glory to thee, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. This morning, I'd like to share with you a passage of Scripture that's probably familiar to all of us. An account that we learned as children in Sunday school, perhaps, and one that I know countless times. I have either read it, not sure if I've ever preached on it in all these years, but it's found in the Gospel of John, chapter number 5. And I, in my own personal studies, have been going through the Gospel of John of late. And part of the impetus for that being that several weeks ago, I was blessed with the opportunity to begin counseling with a young couple. And during our session together, our initial session together, one young lady commented, she says, you know, I don't really enjoy reading. And kind of as a somewhat humorous side note, she says, you know, I would listen to the Bible as I drove to work. And she said, but one time I was listening so intently, I ended up in an accident. And I said, well, we don't want that to happen again, certainly. And so my recommendation to this young lady and her husband, and I do want to note the fact that they jointly agreed to meet with me, but individually, they are not at the same place right now. And that's okay. That's okay. And as we're going to touch on later on in the message, I believe there's a reason for that. Actually, there's a number of reasons.
Mike, I'm not seeing the water. Excuse me.
Okay. The man from the desert gets thirsty. But what I tried to encourage this young couple to do, I said, listen, what if you try, and whenever it is that you find the most workable, perhaps it's in the evening, before your meal, after your meal, I said, I would recommend this, that you read the Gospel of John and the letter to the Romans.
Thank you so much.
And so, in that instruction, you know, oftentimes we are really good at giving advice, but we fail to heed it ourselves. And so the Lord impressed upon me, it's like, well, you know, Dennis, if you give that instruction, which I believe is sound, wise instruction, then you ought to do the same. You ought to do the same. So my studies have been in the Gospel of John, and if we come together at chapter number 5, the beginning of the chapter, this familiar account we read. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity of 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now in a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Stopped our reading at verse number 16. There are several elements in this passage of Scripture that are somewhat intriguing. And we have not been given necessarily a historical background as to why or when these things occurred. You know, the first being we're introduced to this pool, Bethesda, there at the temple. And we have a multitude of individuals who have all sorts of infirmities. You know, we read blind, crippled, withered, halt. And at a certain time, we're told, at a certain season, an angel came and stirred the water. And I had to think, well, what was the season? Was it just an arbitrary time that the waters were stirred by the angel? Or was it at specific, quote, seasons of the year? Was it only at the time of the feast when the Jewish nation came together to celebrate and to fulfill that which was they had been instructed? We really don't know. We don't really need to know. But it occurred. And God chose that method amongst many to touch the lives of individuals. But as we also look at this, I believe it's good for us to consider also that as we read here, there was a season. And it made me think of how even in my own life, and perhaps some of you have made the experience similar to what we find in Acts chapter 24, that oftentimes we look for a season, but it's a more convenient time, a more convenient season in our lives, perhaps, to allow God to touch us, our hearts, and speak to us. But as we read in Acts chapter 24, where Paul was in front of Felix after Paul had been falsely accused. And so we're told that, beginning at verse 22, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. We heard in Bible class, we're reminded of those opportunities when the season was there, but we chose not to act upon that. We felt it would be more beneficial, perhaps, to wait for another season, to wait for another, a better, convenient time. And for those of us who are guilty of doing that prior to conversion, and looking back upon that, I believe would agree that that is such a critical mistake to do. You know, seasons change. Some of them we find beautiful. This time of the year in Syracuse, I thoroughly enjoy. In the fall, when the leaves are changing colors, I thoroughly enjoy that season. But in February, I'm not a fan. And so it is in life, loved ones. Is it not true that there are times in which God speaks to our hearts? He perhaps speaks to us, encouraging us or prompting us to fulfill his direction. And and if we choose to be obedient at that time, or we find reason why not to, perhaps we find ourselves saying, well, I'm just too busy right now. It does not fit into my schedule, Lord. But when things clear, when my schedule slows down, then I have opportunity. And then I'll have the resources to serve you. And I know I've been way too many times guilty of that. But the problem is, that time never comes, does it? The to-do list that we have, which is this long, seems to get even longer. And though I have the desire, perhaps, I don't have a strong enough desire at that particular season of life. And so here it says, as the angel came down, and we have this multitude of people here that need healing. And I had to ask myself, like, well, why only one? Why only one person? would make that experience to be healed, when we have a multitude that likewise need to be healed. And even more so, as Christ walked by and he sees this man who has been in his condition for 38 years. Now, we don't know if he had been born with this or whatever reason, but he found himself in the state which he was for 38 years. And Christ walks past him and walks towards him and stops when he sees him. Now, did Christ not see any of the other folks that needed to be healed? I'm sure he did. But he chose on this day to speak to this man individually. And that is the beautiful thing of the working of the Lord. Yes, he will talk to us collectively, but he will talk to us individually. He will change hearts of men and women one at a time. And he is more than willing to meet us where we are at, whatever stage of belief or unbelief that we are or have been at. And he will be very personal to us. And in this case, you know, it almost seems out of context. Well, to be healed, you need to go in the water. No. To be healed, you need to make an encounter with Jesus Christ. To be healed, we must be willing to obey his word as he told this man. Take up your bed and walk. And this man said, well, this might not be the right time to get up and walk. No, he seized the opportunity. He obeyed the word of Christ. And he got up, immediately was strengthened, and he walked. He picked up his mat, or, you know, this translation of the bed. And he was thrilled. And it's interesting, though, when we choose to obey Christ, we will be called out on that. Somewhere along the path, road of life, we will be called out on that. As here, the Pharisees looked at this man. Now, don't know if they were aware of the fact that he had been in his prior condition for 38 years or not, if they knew who he was. But he was doing something that they believed was an abomination, if you will. They were very well acquainted with what the instruction was as to what was permissible, what was not permissible to do on the Sabbath day. And technically, according to the law of Moses, this man broke the Sabbath. So they question, this is not lawful for you to do. What are you doing? What are you thinking? And the man simply replies, in essence, shares his testimony for that occurrence in his life. He says, well, the man who healed me told me to take up my bed and walk. Well, who would be so audacious to tell you to do something like this and break the Sabbath? He says, well, I don't know his name. All I know is he told me, pick up your bed and walk, and I was healed. And then we find the encounter back inside, because we're told that Christ conveyed himself, or he basically kind of disappeared into the crowd. Now, were there others there, perhaps, that witnessed the healing? I mean, it would be reasonable to think that there certainly were. Or maybe there were those that were in close proximity, but were so involved in themselves, so concerned about their problems with their needs, that they were oblivious to what had just happened. It was miraculous. And Christ later on in this chapter talks about, he uses the term that men would marvel at the works of God. And there's no indication of that taking place here with this man. But Christ had disappeared back into the crowd. And he then encounters the man. And actually, it looks as we read that Christ findeth him. So Christ, once again, showing how he will work, how God will work, says he sought him out. Because Christ's work was not completed yet in this man's life. And so he seeks him out and simply makes the declaration, "Behold, thou art made whole." And indeed the man was, physically. But then this almost seems like way out of place, out of context. He says, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." And we can take from that, loved ones, that as healthy and as wealthy that we might be, if our lives are not in harmony with God, His Word, and His will, there are natural consequences that are going to take place, which can be far worse than perhaps having a broken arm, perhaps having an accident where we total the car. A far worse thing. That's very sobering when we think about it. Because oftentimes, isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that we feel like, you know what, I'm on the right track. I'm heading the way that God wants me to head. But maybe the wheel slips a little bit off the track. And maybe just a little bit. Just a little bit. But as you protract that out, and Brother Bob, I will never forget, on the Sunday of my baptism, almost 41 years ago, you shared with us back in the old Pico Rivera Church about this, how beneficial it can be that you take things out to extremity, to the extreme. And you talked about your daughter, Lynn, how she was an artist, and how you had learned from her that you can start small, but then you have to kind of keep projecting it out to really see that there's a difference there. You know, up close doesn't seem like much, but if you take it out, you can see the direction and how far it's taking us or can take us. And sometimes, loved ones, we need to get back on the tracks. I need to get back on the tracks with both wheels. As Christ interacted with this individual one-on-one, I'm reminded of other individuals throughout the scriptures that we read of. So this is not an unusual occurrence that took place on this day. You know, I think of when God called Abraham out to something that seemed very odd, very much out of the box, if we will. When he comes to Abraham, he says, "Listen, pack up what you have and head out. And I'm going to show you where I'm going to take you to. Leave family behind, leave it all behind, and just go." But that was an incident that Abraham and God had one-on-one. When God called out Moses, who had fled to the desert after the incident in which he killed the Egyptian, and he fled, God appears to him in a burning bush. He says, "Moses, this is what I want you to do for me." And sometimes, loved ones, when God speaks to us as individuals and asks us to do something, what happens? We're much like Moses, aren't we not? Well, no. You have the wrong man. You have the wrong woman for this task. Lord, I think you made a mistake here. It's, you know, identity theft, if you will. And we make excuses. And the Lord was very patient with Moses, was he not? And he's like, okay, if you're gonna beg off on this, I'm gonna give you the tools that you need. You're not even gonna have to speak, Moses. Take your brother with you. He's gonna be the spokesman. So there was no excuse for Moses not to go. And I think back in my life, there have been times it's like the Lord presses on my heart, Den, you need to do something about this. You need to step forward in faith and address this. And so many times I've been so reluctant. So many times I fall into that trap of, this isn't the right season in my life. But you know what? Seasons come, seasons go. And as they change, so can also the calling of God in our lives. You know, I look at my own life and I marvel. I marvel at how God has worked and how things that now seem to be more appropriate for me to minister to the Lord and to others has changed. I've been blessed over the last, goodness, we're 3 years and a half, two and a half years now in progress back home. And I only say this, loved ones, to illustrate and to give thanks to God. You know, I'm sure you all know, Linda and I raised three daughters. Incredible experience. Never had the opportunity to raise a son. But a few years back, the Lord laid on my heart, you know, Dennis, we have some young men in our congregation, and they need some mature influence in their lives. So once a month, on Saturday morning, we haven't really come up with a title or a name for our group. We're the breakfast bunch, we're the young men's group, and that one gets kind of interesting. So what qualifies as a young man? You know, it's all relative. But for 2.5 years, as we come together on a monthly basis, I would come home and Linda would ask, so how did it go today? You know, I would just be thrilled. I said, this, I trust it's a blessing for these young men. But for me, in it alone, being able to be there and to interact with them has been such an encouragement to me. But now is that season that God has given me, and how thankful I am for that. And one of the side notes that came out of our last meeting because of all of this COVID-19 that we've been struggling with is we had a couple of months where we didn't meet for breakfast. And then finally, it's like, it's time. We need to resume. And we've been going through a workbook. And I mean, we were on chapter 1 and 2 for like ever, it seemed like. And as we finally finished chapter 2, we're okay, guys, next time we're going into chapter 3. And one of the young brothers there, he says, yeah, if we keep going like this, when we get to heaven, we might finish this study book. But I am so encouraged and I am so blessed by these young men that we can stop and consider together, that we can learn from one another. And I pray that the experiences that I have made will help encourage them. But this aspect of Christ telling this man, listen, you're made whole. Don't sin anymore, lest the worst thing happen. You know, there is physical healing, and there's brothers here with us today that can explain it in greater depth than I ever could begin to. But there is physical healing. And I think I believe in conjunction with the fact that Christ chose on that day to heal just that one man. There's something far greater than physical healing. And that is the spiritual healing that we are all in need of. Yes, it's wonderful to have our health, to have our strength. But that will, as the Apostle Paul wrote on, he says, there's coming a time when this tabernacle, this body, will fold up and be no more. But we shouldn't be discouraged by that, because we have something to look forward to. But if this tabernacle, if this body folds up and is laid in the ground there to decay, and the spirit and the soul of that individual has not been made alive prior to that event of being laid in the ground, it's so sad, because it's eternal. Yes, Christ did heal many. But we might question, well, why didn't he heal every person in need of physical healing? But Christ was much more concerned about the spirit of man being healed, that they might believe that he is, that he was the Son of God, that in so believing in him, they would see the Father. That, my friends, brothers and sisters, is the question we need to ask ourselves this morning. The aches and pains that I'm experiencing, are they physical or are they spiritual? Am I willing, like the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years, when she spent every resource that she had trying to become healed of that? You know, most of us have insurance. So if an injury occurs or some sort of physical episode happens, we have insurance to cover it. But what about your spirit? What about your soul? Good news is, you can have insurance. Zero deductible, as a matter of fact. No copay, as a matter of fact. Because that insurance is found in the Word of God through Jesus Christ. He will take our hearts. And as we spoke this morning, if we're willing to allow him, he will lay us open on the operating table. And not just give us a bypass. We're told in Scripture, he will give us a new heart. A new heart. What more could you ask for? And like this man who was healed, immediately stood up and walked. When our hearts are made new by God, there's no rehab period. Yes, there's a growing time that takes place, but that growing time continues the rest of our life. But we are enabled to get up, to walk, to share our testimony, to be obedient, and rejoice. Rejoice in the fact, as the songwriter wrote so many years ago, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. God bless his word to our hearts this morning. To him be praise, honor, and glory. Amen.